Now, for the past few weeks, we have been doing a series called Theology of Stuff. And so we're going to jump right back into the message series that we've been talking about. We'll save our offering for the end of the service. We're also going to share a video about next week. Next week's a big Sunday, one day to feed the world. And so you'll want to be part of that next Sunday. But let's jump right into the message here today. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, let me see here where we're going. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, that's where we're going. Our ushers are passing out some notes for you. Throughout this series, Theology of Stuff, we have been having a two-part approach, a head approach and a heart approach. The head approach is just trying to provide as many practical tools and advice when it comes to dealing with your personal finances, because how many know it's a big deal in our community? It's very important. If we get our thinking right toward our stuff and our money, it will straighten out almost every other area of our life, according to Billy Graham. And so one of the ways that we've been doing that is we've invited the Queen of Free, Sherry Lowe, to share with us each week some tips and some practical advice when it comes to personal finances. And so she's got one more tip to share here today. So turn your attention to the screen, please.
Hi, this is Sherry from Queen of Free, and today I'm going to share with you three ways you're about ready to make a horrible financial decision. You know, money is so incredibly personal, and in fact, a lot of the times we miss the warning signs that we're about ready to make a very stupid decision. It's easy to see the signs in other people, but in ourselves, you know, it's not quite as easy. This is not a recent problem. In fact, it's ancient. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, 'Let me wash your face for you,' when your own face is distorted by contempt? Wipe that ugly sneer off of your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor." So today, let's work on wiping that ugly sneer off of our own face by looking for these three simple signs you're about ready to make a horrible financial decision. You begin a sentence with the words, "This might sound stupid, but..." I don't know how many times I've received an email or someone has said to me personally, "This might sound stupid." If you say, "This might sound stupid," you've got your answer. It's probably stupid. You have your own judgment and discernment that God has blessed you with. Lean into that. Don't fall victim to the sentence, "This might sound stupid, but..." Someone who is much smarter than you arches their eyebrows at your plan. Let's be honest. You're not the smartest, the quickest, the fastest, the best at anything. Everyone has gifts, that's true, but there's always going to be someone out there who's just a little bit better than you are. So step one, admit that there are smarter people. Step two, seek those people out. And step three, watch their responses like a hawk as you unreel your plan in front of them. You think that you're the exception to the rule. Oh, my sweet, precious snowflake. I love how God has gifted you in unique ways that no one else has. However, believing the lie that we'll succeed when everyone else has failed in a particular venture is definitely a trap. You're not the exception to the rule. There's no way to get rich fast. There's no way to get out of a big financial mess without any work. Don't believe the lie that you're the exception to a rule. If any of these signs made buzzer warnings go off in your head today, you need to pause and then run from the decision you're about to make. I promise if you make that decision and you've had a leaning toward one of these three specific danger areas, then you're going to regret that decision. Run, don't walk away from it. If you need more tips like these, I encourage you to head to queenoffree.net and check out some of the posts that I've shared about saving money and paying off debt.
Hopefully these tips have been of help to you and you put some of them into practice. Another way we want to help you in a practical way is after the service, at the end of the service actually, we're going to give everybody this book, one per family. It's called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. I've been quoting from this book off and on throughout this series. This is a powerful little read, about 100 pages, and I want to encourage one per family, take it with you, make sure everybody in your family reads it. It will impact your life in a great, great way. All right, let's bring this plane in for a landing here today, talking about the theology of stuff, and we've learned so far to think correctly about our stuff. The very first thing we need to do is be grateful for our stuff. Thank you for that that person who listened over there, right? Instead of focusing on what we don't have, we need to focus on what we do have, not just at Thanksgiving, but all the time, right? Last week, we learned that if we're going to think correctly about our stuff, then we need to learn to be content with our stuff. Instead of always wanting more, Paul says we need to learn, it can be learned, the art of contentment. So if you've missed any of this, I encourage you to watch it online. And so to illustrate today's big idea concerning the theology of stuff, I want to begin with showing you a couple video clips from a reality TV show that some of you may have heard of called Hoarders. How many of you have ever seen or heard of the television show called Hoarders? There were way more hoarders in the first service, by the way, so you may just want to stick where you're at is what I'm saying. But Hoarders is a show that ran for 6 years on A&E, and it depicted the real-life struggles and treatment of people who suffer from compulsive hoarding disorder. Now, how do you know if you have hoarding, if you have hoarding issues? Well, maybe if you came to church today and you saw all this stuff on the platform and it made you feel good, or you walked in and felt so comfortable today, you may be a hoarder, I don't know. But the show follows one or two people and their hoarding issues, and typically it follows the interventions of people in their lives. They bring in a psychiatrist, psychologist, or I love this description of the show, they bring an extreme cleaning professional. I'm thinking, I know a few of those people who've been part of that. So to set up the message today, watch this.
I feel okay somewhat about breaking it because I realize I'm probably never gonna play it again. I realize it probably wouldn't work if I tried.
And so what's the choice you're making when you break it?
To be free.
Oh, good job.
That felt so bad.
But you're smiling.
Because I feel good about it, but it felt bad.
So let's let go of it.
See, you're gonna tell me to get rid of this. You're gonna tell me to get rid of this.
Why aren't you telling you to get rid of it?
Because this means a lot to me.
Yes, and why am I gonna tell you to get rid of it?
Because you know I don't use it.
You already busted yourself.
I've had this since I was like 5.
Mm-hmm. And that's what you've said about so many things that now you haven't even thought about.
I don't think I can do this.
So would you be willing to try it?
The
and then
experiment.
You can take it out.
Uh-huh. But I can take it back out.
Yes. Okay, so you put it in there, right? And let's just say that this is gonna go over to what's gonna be donut. How are you feeling?
Horrible.
Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your anxiety?
Like an 8, but no.
Sure you are.
No.
Yeah.
I don't wanna be angry at you, and I know you're just trying to help me, but...
So just imagine that it's gone. That's all I want you to do.
I can't do this. I can't do this. I just can't get rid of that, you
okay,
know?
Okay, then keep it.
I gotta keep this.
And what
it's
is that?
It's not too big. This is an air pump.
Okay.
For running an aquarium.
Okay.
I've been teetering on these. I've had these shoes since high school. And that's, even if I don't use this stuff, I'll probably use that binder.
Okay.
Oh, wow. Public speaking, first semester.
Okay.
It's me. Oh, hair clippers. Oh, it's a nice card. And the kids and my wife.
Well, I could tell that when he was in here sorting through the boxes that he was, you know, he was having a hard time making those decisions. You know, he still wants to hang on to things even though they really don't serve a purpose.
I've never been able to do this. This is a new experience for me.
Why has it been so hard for you to throw things out?
Gosh, I don't know. I think part of what I've come to understand through what we've done for the last day or so is that I attach my emotions to, that's old. I attach my emotions to objects. You know, it's, mm-hmm. You know, it had never occurred to me how, I guess, emotionally attached I can become to stuff.
Now, be honest. When you're watching that and you see those people, what are you thinking? You're thinking, these people have a problem. No wonder they're on TV, reality TV. They're a bunch of hoarders. Now, all the stuff they're attached to is trash. No one wants what they care about. It's worthless. They should probably just take it to a dump. But have you ever wondered, when God looks down on us and our attachment to our stuff, that he has the same perspective about us as we have about those hoarders? You say, Pastor, no way. I'm not a hoarder. My stuff is not trash. My stuff is valuable. I would never do that. But did you know the only difference between the stuff you saw on the screen and your stuff is time? The only difference between the stuff that you have now and the stuff and the trash that's on this platform here today is just a matter of time. Because how many know, years ago, all of this stuff was very valuable. Somebody paid a lot of money for this SpongeBob SquarePants mattress back here. I'm sure some kid wanted it and they were so happy. And now it's trash. Look, here's a coffee pot, here's a waffle, all kinds of trash. The only difference between your stuff and their stuff is time. Amen? Now, our stuff doesn't look like trash right now, but it's only a matter of time before it does, right? Now, won't that be the case with everything we own now? The clothes that we have, all the clothes we had to have, you know what? After we're done with them, they might pass through a garage sale or two or three or four, but eventually it will end up in the trash. The cars that you drive, you know, the ones that you're making all those payments on that you just have to have, you know, so you'll drive it and then maybe it'll be sold in a used car, maybe once or twice or three times, I don't know. But eventually it's going to end up where? In a junkyard. How about the house you live in? Is it going to be around forever? How many 100-year-old homes are there anyway? Not very many. But boy, when it's first built, it's valuable. It's important. Hey, I got a brand new house. And then just sold and sold again and sold again. And eventually it's torn down to make room for something new. Everything you currently own, all your stuff, will end up here. In the trash. In a trash bin. In a dumpster. From Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, here's what he says. Come on a ride with me to a landfill, a junkyard landfill, the final resting place for the things in our lives. Sooner or later, everything we own ends up here. Christmas and birthday presents, cars, boats, and hot tubs, clothes and stereos and barbecues, the treasures that children quarreled about, friendships were lost over, honesty was sacrificed for, and marriages broken up over all end up here. So, behold the future of your stuff. It's all going to be trash. I heard years ago about a youth pastor who took her entire youth ministry. They showed up on a Wednesday night. They met on Wednesday nights, just like our youth ministry does. And they instead of having, quote unquote, a regular service, she loads them up all on buses, takes them down to the local junkyard, has service outside in the junkyard with all of its sights and smells. By the way, none of the trash on the platform smells today. God bless you for that. You're welcome. You're welcome. And her message was, listen, all the things that you strive for, all the things that are so important to us will all end up here one day. Her challenge was to live for things that matter. So I wonder, when God looks down on us from heaven, from his perspective, does he look at us and our emotional attachment to things and look at us the same way we look at those hoarders? We strive to get more stuff. We're addicted to more stuff. We go into debt to get more stuff. I wonder if God is saying, perhaps you have a sickness. Perhaps there's a disease going on that you might need some intervention. Well, according to research, us Americans, we actually do have a sickness. It's called materialism. Did you know that 70% of Americans visit a mall each week more than attend houses of worship? Americans now spend 6 hours a week shopping and only 40 minutes playing with their kids. 93% of teenage girls cited shopping as their favorite activity. The average size of new homes is now more than double what it was in the 1950s, even though families are now smaller on average. A 2004 poll at UCLA found that entering freshmen ranked becoming, quote, very well off financially ahead of all other goals. Juliet Soar surveyed children aged 10 to 13 for their responses to the statement, I want to make a lot of money when I grow up. And of those children, 63% agreed, only 7% thought otherwise. And if you haven't been convinced yet, get this, nearly 30% of Americans buy Christmas presents for their pets. So you are now in the group of the people who have the iPhone 6 from last week. So just, you know, the group's getting bigger. We have a disease called materialism, but God has a cure. I said God has a cure for our sickness, and we're going to learn about it here today, starting with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Let's look at this. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, say arrogant, or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So is it wrong to have stuff? No. Is it wrong to enjoy stuff? Absolutely not. God says, don't put your hope in it. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be what? Generous and willing to share. Watch what Paul says here. He says, don't put your hope in wealth. And the reason he was saying that is because the more we get, the more materialistic we become. The more stuff you get, the more you tend to put your hope in things versus God. And the more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more you become a hoarder. So Paul gives a solution to this problem, to the stickiness of stuff. Here's what he says. Be generous and willing to share. Write this down somewhere. The antidote for materialism is generosity. The antidote for materialism is generosity. If we want to be free from the stickiness of stuff, we need to learn to be generous people. Studies show that the richer you are, the less generous you are likely to become. Did you know the richer people get, the less percentage of their income they give away? Did you know that? People in the median income bracket in the United States, which is about $50,000 per year. Now, I didn't say average income, but median. You take the number of people and that person in the middle is making $50,000. On average, they gave about 6% of their income to charities. But those who earned $100,000 or more annually gave 4.5% to charities. And so the higher the income goes, the less percentage of people who give their stuff away. You get this? Matter of fact, just last week I was reading our local newspaper, the Daily Journal, and I saw this article here that talked about this discrepancy of giving. I'm going to quote from their article, it's on the screen. The wealthiest Americans are giving a smaller share of their income to charity, while poor and middle income people are donating a larger share. Translation, the more we get, the more we hoard. The more you have, the more it attaches itself to you. You no longer own it, it owns you. So Paul says, there's a way to get free of this. There's a way to stop this from happening in your life. And so Paul explains this, and what he's about to explain explains to us why Christians are the most generous people group in the whole world. Now, if you didn't know this, you need to know this. No other faith group, no other religious groups gives more to other people than followers of Jesus. That's a known fact. That's a reality. You say, Pastor, why is that? Because we're so nice? Because we live in America? No, I think Paul explains it extremely well. It's about having the right perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, he says, when you are generous and you share what you have in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says there's a coming age. Paul says there is more to this life than this life. In order to keep the right perspective on your stuff, how many know, here's the big idea, in order to keep the right perspective on your stuff, you have to think eternally about your stuff. Somebody put it this way, if you will view your wealth through the lens of eternity, you will lose your grip on it, and it will lose its grip on you. So there's the intervention for the hoarders here today. God says, be generous, and you will lose your grip on stuff, and stuff will lose its grip on you. Now you say, you know, I don't understand all of that. Well, listen, Paul takes this imagery and this language straight out of the Gospels of Jesus. So it's not just Paul telling this. This is the language of Jesus, because how many know whenever Jesus talked about money, he always connected it to eternity. Look through the Gospels and see the parables that he talks about, talents and all these other things. He's always connecting it to eternity. And there's one instance in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus and his disciples are in a crowd, and there's an argument that breaks out over the topic of greed. We dealt with that last week, right? And so Jesus tells a parable. So he makes up a story to illustrate a very simple, powerful spiritual principle that gives us an eternal perspective on our stuff. It's Luke chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 16. Jesus said, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now let's stop right there for a second. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So how many know this is a parable about rich people? Which means it is a parable about, oh, come on, don't be ashamed. It's a parable about us, because we are indeed rich. So this rich guy, who is a farmer, gets extra riches. Now, this farmer had already had his barns filled with the harvest, and so he had everything he already needed to support his family, but he had a great year, and so he gets even more. Now, doesn't your heart break for this guy? He's got so much stuff, and yet he gets even more. Now, you feel about, these people in the audience probably felt about him the way you and I feel about when we hear rich people who get even more stuff. You know, we don't feel sorry about them at all. But the people in this crowd that Jesus were talking to, they were not rich, so they didn't feel bad for the guy in the story at all. And so the guy comes up with a solution, verse 18. So then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Now this guy's a problem solver, great. Put him in charge of something. He's gotta be a CEO somewhere, right? He's a problem solver. But his problem is that he makes a few assumptions about his stuff. He says, I'll save it now so I can consume it later. If it came to me, then it was meant for me. That's the assumption that he made. The assumption is that everything that's placed in his hands was for his consumption. I have extra now, but now I have even more. So what can I do with this extra in case I need it later? How many know this is just like the people in the video? I mean, I might need this you know, out-of-date 8-track player later. So he says, I'll hoard it. So this is a parable about a hoarder. Verse 19, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if Jesus had stopped the parable right there, we would probably say, well, this is a great illustration about saving money. You know, a wise person saves for the future. The Old Testament teaches that, right? That it's wise. So it's a biblical idea to save for the future. The problem is the average American saves about 0.2% of their income. According to one source I read this week, 85 out of 100 Americans have less than $250 in savings when they reach age 65. Yeah, do you need me to repeat that? 85 out of 100 Americans, when they get to age 65, have $250 in savings. No wonder we're so dependent on the government. That was free. In the event of a loss of job or an unexpected major expense, the average American is only 3 to 6 weeks away from bankruptcy. Now, those are hard to hear. But listen, that's why we're doing this series. Because I don't believe that's God's plan for any of us. God wants us to do better, right? Now, going back to the parable, remember, many people in the audience Jesus was speaking to believed that if a person was wealthy, it meant that they were blessed by God. Their faulty understanding was that if somebody had stuff, it was because God blessed them. And if somebody didn't have stuff, it's because they lacked the blessing of God. Sadly, there are still people teaching that in 2014. That teaching's been around for a long, long time. But Jesus gives the story a little bit of a twist and takes everyone by surprise, verse 20. He says, but God said to him, you are a what? A fool. That's not very nice. That's one of the harshest words in the whole Bible. It's not used very often at all, but Jesus chooses to use it to describe the person who hoards all of his stuff for himself. He was already wealthy. He got even wealthier. But he found a way to save all of his wealth so he would never be in need. But God says, that makes you a fool. The rest of the verse 20 says, this very night your life will be demanded from you. The man could have said, my time can't be up. Look how much money I have. I can't run out of time before I run out of wealth, right? Well, it's kind of like saying, I can't be out of money. Look at all those checks I have in those boxes in my house. God says, you're a fool because you lived under the assumption that it was all for your consumption. And so now I'm taking your life and your opportunity to do something with your stuff is also gone. End of verse 20. Jesus asks a question, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who will get what you have hoarded? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Somebody else. Somebody else is going to get your stuff. Somebody else got this man's stuff. Not because he was generous, but because he was dead. Write this down somewhere. We don't get credit for what we leave. We get credit for what we give. This is huge. You don't get credit in heaven for what you leave. You get credit in heaven for what you give. Because how many know everybody leaves the same amount? No matter how rich you are, how poor you are, everybody leaves the same amount. What is that amount? All. Everything. If you have $1 million or if you have $5, everybody leaves the same. They leave everything. Everything stays behind. You cannot take it with you. Verse 21. So Jesus says, this is how it will be. How will it be, Jesus? With whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jesus says, this is how it's going to be. Total loss. Loss of stuff. Loss of opportunity to do something important with what you have because your time ran out. The farmer in the story thought he could hoard his way to safety. He thought he could save and just build up these walls of protection between him and any kind of future economy or bad times or whatever. And Jesus says, you're a fool. Because if you do that, you set yourself up for complete loss because you made the assumption that everything that comes to your hands is for your consumption. So Jesus says here, the goal is to be rich toward God. Now that's a phrase I think we should think about and chew on for a couple seconds, because Jesus says the goal here is not to be rich in this life. The goal is to be rich in the next life. Oh, come on now. Bring me your eyeballs. Okay, it's about to get good. Jesus says it's not about being rich in this life. It's about being rich in the next life. Nod your head if you're with me. Luke 12, verse 33. So Jesus defines for us what it means to be rich toward God. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sell your possessions. Does Jesus say sell all your possessions? No. But he's talking in the context of this farmer. He says, you should have sold your stuff and given it to the poor, some of your stuff to the poor. You should give. That's what makes you rich toward God, is giving. What makes me rich toward God, Pastor? Giving. Jesus says, you are laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You will have treasure in heaven. The scripture says where no moth comes in and eats it up, no worms come in and eat it up like this trash that's on the platform, but the Bible says nobody's going to be able to take it away from you because you have made treasure in heaven. Are you getting this? When you begin to view your stuff through the lens of eternity, all of a sudden you realize that you don't serve the stuff. The stuff serves you. You don't hoard the stuff. You use the stuff for the purposes of God. Come on, somebody. The number one contender for your heart, Jesus said, is your treasure, your wealth, your stuff. Don't miss this. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus says, I know how to change the direction of your heart. Notice Jesus did not say your treasure follows your heart. He says your heart follows your treasure. So he is saying use your treasure to redirect your heart. Is this too much for you to handle? You getting this? The giving thing is a tool to change yourself, to transform yourself so that your heart can change to be more like God. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says it the same way. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Paul said it. Jesus said it. The goal is to be rich toward God. I said the goal is to be rich toward God. What do I want for you? I want you to be rich toward God. I want us to be rich toward God because it will never happen. How many know it will never happen if we follow the current path of American generosity? We're not going to be rich toward God if we give like everybody else does in America, because the only way to not fall into the temptation of everything is for me is to come up with a plan to keep me from keeping it. I said, the only way I'm going to ensure that this stuff doesn't become attached to me, I need to come up with a plan to give some of it away. Oh, man. If it's good stuff, say amen. Now, watch this. You have a savings plan, right? You have a spending plan. That's called a budget. But how many of us have a giving plan? Do you have a giving plan? Because if you don't have a giving plan, then you're like most Americans. Because Americans don't plan to give. Americans give this way. Call it the three S's. A pastor shared this. Three S's. You give spontaneously. That means so you see a need on social media. Somebody invites you to a fundraising banquet or event. Or you see something on TV and it grips your heart and you're emotionally moved and so you give something. You give spontaneously. Americans give sporadically. You know, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, sometimes here, sometimes there, but especially at Christmas time, everybody's generous at Christmas time, maybe not so much for the rest of the year. The problem is when you give spontaneously and you give sporadically, you will always end up giving sparingly. Now, you're going to feel like you're a generous person because you shell out $10 here or $100 there, and you think you're a generous person, but you are not. Because it's not going to be a percentage of your income because you haven't thought it through, and it will be much less than you ever thought it was. Because at the end of the day, you're going to be like everybody else. In your average income, you're going to be giving somewhere between 2 and 6% of your income away. But if you give this way, listen to me clearly, you are not going to be insulating your heart from materialism. If you give this way, you're going to miss your opportunity to be rich toward God. If you give this way, most likely you will still be a hoarder. Okay, Pastor, so tell us, what kind of giver do you want us to be? I'm very glad you asked, because I'd like to explain it to you. What kind of giver you should be? It's the three P's, all right? The first way, if you're going to be a good giver, number one, you need to give with priority, okay? What that means is when I receive money, I give some away, all right? So I give first, all right? It's the first check I write. It's the first line on my budget. Because how many know if you don't make giving a priority, it's never going to happen? Right? If we make giving, you know, if I've got anything left over, I'll give. You'll never have anything left over. Well, you know, Pastor, I give what I feel led to give. The problem with that is you're not led very much. The second P is giving with a percentage. So you've decided in advance how much you're going to give away. So you're not going to be surprised at the end of the year when you get your giving statement and say, oh, wow, look at that. I didn't know I gave that much money away. Not for the person who gives the right way, because you know exactly, because you had a plan to give stuff away. And you'll already know because you decided in advance. Well, I'm preaching now. And then that leads to the third P. What kind of giver should we be? Give with priority, give a percentage, and give progressively. That means if you make more, you want to finish the line for me? You should give more. If you make more, you should give more. See, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? I'm about to show it to you. Here's the deal. Can you go back to the three piece for just a second? When you make the decision to be this kind of giver, you become serious about not being a hoarder, and you become serious about being rich toward God. Now, let me illustrate it. I know we're in a visual culture, so let me illustrate it. I have in my hand 10 $1 bills, okay? So here's how this works. If you're given with priority and you're given with a plan, given progressive, okay? So 10 $1 bills. So whenever 10 of these come into my hand, I give... Oh, this is easy math. I know I said the word math and immediately your eyes glazed over. I'm not good at math, Pastor. Here we go. Follow this, all right? As soon as 10 of these come into my hand, I give one away, okay? So as soon as 10 of these come into my hand, immediately before I do anything else with these, I give one away, right? So you give one away, 10%. Okay, the Bible says that belongs to God. So what do I do with the other nine? Well, God doesn't give you a commandment about what to do with the other nine. Now, he does give some suggestions, right? You should probably save some. We talked about this last week. If you want to live on a margin, give God 10%, give yourself 10%, live on 80%. That's called living with margin. Everybody say margin. I did not say butter, right? I said margin, okay? Now, and so this is what happens. Now, the problem, here's what happens. In America, these ones turn into tens, and then they turn into hundreds, and $1,000 bills, and I don't know, maybe somebody's listening or watching or here today, and these are $10,000 bills to you. And the zeros change, but the percentage should not. Come on, somebody. Matter of fact, if anything, the percentage should change. Maybe it should be like this. Or like this. I know people who do it this way. I met somebody met a pastor last summer who does it this way. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. The book I'm going to give you at the end of today's service is about a story about a guy who does it this way. Every single penny he gives away. It is an amazing story. That's why I'm giving it to you today. Now listen, there are people in this room that get this, right? And when it comes to the way they give this way. You have been personally affected by people who give this way. Are you getting this? Pastor, okay, what do you want from us? When's the offering? I see how it's working now. What is it you want from us? Hear me clearly. You know what I want from you? I want God to have your heart. I want God to have your stuff so he can have your heart. Because when God gets your wealth, he gets your heart. The only way that happens is while you have time, you take the opportunity to make a decision that I'm going to be rich toward God. Come on, somebody. I'm going to be rich toward God. Matter of fact, I had a bit of a revelation this past Sunday, and you should probably always be a little nervous when the preacher stands up and says, I had a revelation from God. So I'm not ready to preach it as a doctrine, but the question came to my mind this past week as I was preparing for this, maybe, just maybe, tithing, the idea of giving to God first 10%, is God's eternal savings plan. Pastor, I thought tithing was a way to provide for the church. I thought blah, 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 blah. You know, there's a lot of reasons I'm sure that God commands us to tithe. But maybe, just maybe, the reason God instituted it is so that when we get to heaven, we'll actually have something. You know, on this side, on the earth, when people have financial advice, they'll say, when you're thinking ahead for retirement, don't think 3 years ahead, think 30 years ahead. How many have ever heard that advice? Some of you have given that advice. Well, I'm saying to you, don't think 30 years ahead, think 300 million years ahead. And give to God. Because here's what I know. When we get to heaven, you're not going to curse me for this sermon. I said, you're not going to be upset at me for this message here today for preaching like this. Matter of fact, here's what I know is going to happen. There's going to be a lot of pastors in heaven that are going to be embarrassed. Because they're going to have some of them, their folks, come up to them and say, Pastor, why didn't you teach us about this? Look, mansions in a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Right? You know, because I was too afraid to talk about it. I was too sensitive a topic. I didn't want to address it. Give us a break. We want to be rich toward God. Somebody say amen. Well, how much do I need to give to be rich toward God, Pastor? How much do I need to give to be free from materialism, to not be a hoarder? Is there a certain dollar amount that I should give? Is there a certain number that I should give? And the answer to that is no, because God's not interested in a number. God is interested in your heart. I'm going to show you from Scripture. This is the last thing we're going to share, and then we're going to give, and then we're going to watch a video about one day to feed the world. But I want to show you from Scripture that God's not impressed by the amount of money you give, but he is impressed by the percentage of money you give. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were in the temple. And when people would go to the temple, there was a box, a money box. And on their way in and on their way out, people would give money. And so what happens is one afternoon, Jesus sees something and that happens and he draws attention to it. And then he makes a statement in these verses that I think should forever settle in our hearts the amount that we should give. Are you ready? Matthew 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 copper coins. Now, many rich people put in large amount. You know, the implication here is that they put it in the box in such a way that it was obvious to everyone what they were doing. So Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. But the Bible says the widow gave 2 copper coins. It's also called the widow's mite. Now, the Greek text uses a word that describes what she gave as the smallest amount of currency in her current day. There wasn't even a Greek or Roman coin equivalent to what she put in. How much did she give? Well, listen closely, we're almost done. 2 copper coins was the equivalent of 1/128 of a denarius, which was a day's wage, okay? So minimum wage, so to speak. So she gave the equivalent that day of about 6 minutes of an hour's worth of minimum wage. So the modern day equivalent would be her giving 30 cents. She gives 30 cents. A bunch of rich people come in and give way more than 30 cents, but Jesus says something that is pretty radical in verse 44. Jesus says they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given, say it, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more. But that guy gave $1,000. Jesus said she gave more. But that guy gave the equivalent of giving stocks and property to the church, to the temple. Jesus said the widow gave more. What about the guy who gave 10,000? Jesus said she gave more. How could it be more? Because Jesus is not impressed by the number of zeros on the end of the check. He is impressed, however, by the percentage or the sacrifice that's coming from our hearts. Now listen, this is why I can say that rich people tend to give less than poor people. They may give more dollars, but they're not giving the same percentage. Poor people aren't always not always trying to hoard their way into safety. Their hope isn't in their ability to hoard. So here's what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the rich fool. Here's what Paul's teaching to the rich people in Ephesus, and here's what is still true of all of us here today. The only way to ensure your heart is not connected to your stuff is to decide in advance what percentage of your income you are going to give away. Don't get caught up in the numbers and the dollars. The numbers are always going to change for all of us, but the percentage of income that I'm going to give away. Now listen, you're going to have to make that decision first. This is how much I'm going to give away. This is the percentage I'm going to give away. Because how many know, when you start, let's say with less, 10% may not be much, but as it grows, all of a sudden, it gets to be more and more. You need to give that away first, not the leftovers. Now, what would happen if we all took this seriously today? What would happen if we realized that this truly is life transforming? You know what's going to happen? We would change the world. Because how many know? Far too many people look at the Church of Jesus Christ and they look at us as beggars. If I haven't had your attention all day, would you give it to me for the next 2 minutes? This is how people look at the church. We are a bunch of beggars. Give me this, give me this, give me this. I want this, I want this. And they treat us like we have this welfare mentality of everything should come to the church for free. But listen, if we get this, if we actually respond to this, all of a sudden we take on the idea of Jesus and we become Jesus, because we don't go to the world with our hand out. We go to the world with our palms down. How may we bless? How may we give? How may we serve? How may we do good, Paul says. How may we help the poor, Jesus said. Are you getting this? We'll change the world. Because we take away one of the lies of the devil, which is all they want is your money. All they want is your stuff. Listen, God doesn't need your stuff. God does not need your stuff. He doesn't even want your stuff. What he does want, he wants your heart. And the only way to keep the stuff from having your heart is, he says, you got to give some of it away. Okay, Pastor, I agree. That makes sense. So how's this going to help me in my personal finances? You said this was a practical series about helping me in my personal finances. Well, how many know when you decide in advance to give, something happens in your heart that begins to affect every other area of your life? When you begin to give first, most of the time you begin to save better, and then you begin to spend less, and then you begin to understand what a demon debt is, because instead of being rich toward God and being able to help as you can, you're giving all of your extra to banks, credit cards. And it's keeping you from putting your money where your heart is. Listen, this gives you the motivation to live more responsibly, to live more simply in every area of your life. And I think if we make this decision here today that I'm going to decide in advance to make giving a priority, I'm going to give God a percentage, then all of a sudden it gives us the courage to reorder our financial world. Well, Pastor, I have a lot of debt. Should I wait until I'm out of debt before I give to God that percentage you were talking about? No, don't wait. Because listen, because giving redirects your heart. And when your heart is right, it affects everything else you do. It gives you the strength to make right decisions. Well, you know, Pastor, you're not talking about single parents and widows, right? Or poor people. You can't be asking them to do this. Listen, if we were trying to get stuff from people, then you would be right. We should not be doing that. But we're not trying to get stuff from people. We're trying to get stuff. Oh, man. If you come up here and tell me that we shouldn't be talking about this to poor and single parents and widows, then what you are doing is discriminating against them. Are you hearing me? Because it's not about a dollar amount. It's about our hearts. Let me tell you one more story, and then we're going to receive our offering. A slave traveled with his master to Baghdad. Early one morning, while milling through the marketplace, the slave sees death in human form. Death gives him a threatening look. The slave recoils in terror, convinced that death intends to take him that day. The slave runs to his master and says, "Help me, I've seen death, and his threatening look tells me he intends to take my life this very day. I must escape him. Please, master, let him leave now and flee on camel. Let me leave now and flee on camel so that by tonight I can reach Samaria, where death cannot find me." His master agrees, and the terrified servant rides like the wind for the 15-hour journey to Samaria. A few hours later, the master sees death among the throng in Baghdad. He boldly approaches death and asks him, "Why did you give my servant a threatening look?" "That was not a threatening look," death replies. "That was a look of surprise. You see, I was amazed to see your servant today in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." You're not going to be able to escape it, are you? One day, you'll be gone. We'll all be gone. And the question on that day is, how much stuff do we leave behind? Because everything that we leave behind, we will have lost the opportunity to be rich toward God. When I appear before God on the judgment seat, and we're going to start talking about that in a couple weeks, the three judgments, it's going to be awesome. When I appear before God for the judgment seat, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know what else I want to see? "And here's all the stuff you sent on ahead." Now, the difference between me and a lot of you is I really believe that. I really believe that. And so our ushers are going to come, and today we're going to hopefully put into practice what we've been talking about today. If you're already a percentage giver, a tither, give, you know. God bless you as you do. If you've never done that before, maybe today's the first step. The first time you take that step, and you just give to God. Because guess what? Whatever you give, you're never going to miss. How many know we always miss the stuff, the money we waste? I said we always miss the money we poorly invest. You always miss the money you loan to your family members. Oh, come on, laugh. That was funny, right? You're never going to miss what you give away, especially what you give to God. Now listen, while you're giving today, the ushers also have in their hand this book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, a fascinating account of how he gives 100% of his money away and how God takes care of him as a result. There are 6 tiny chapters, 100 tiny pages. You could read it before the sun sets tonight. You could read this book. But I want to challenge everybody to take one per family, and I want everybody in your family to read it. Teenagers, read this. Kids, read this. Maybe you want to take one chapter per day and have a family devotion using this. This will transform your thinking when it comes to stuff. How many know I could have easily extended this series, for, I don't know, 36 weeks? There's all kinds of stuff to talk about. So rather than do that, I want to say, here, I want to put this in your hand because I think this will answer every question that you have about anything that we've talked about here today. Are you ready to give? Now remember, this is the offering where we're not just asking something from you. We're going to put something in your hand as well. So let's hold that offering in your hand and let's give God thanks. Father, thank you for the blessings of the Lord. Thank you, O God, that you have given us so much stuff. Our hearts today, Lord, we want to be rich toward God. Lord, would you help us as we give to separate our hearts from our stuff? God, we don't want to be like the rich fool. We want to be like the widow. We want to give a kind of giving that gets your attention, the kind of giving that you reward. May it be so among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.